Again, our Father, we count it a privilege to come into thy presence, and we realize that the access is only through thy Son. We praise thee that he has opened that way for us, and now we can come directly, not as it was in the past. We ask this evening, again, as we study these things that are so relevant to our Christian lives, especially as it relates to our spiritual gifts, may God the Holy Spirit challenge us, for we ask in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we've learned so far under general category A that all three persons of the Trinity are involved in the distribution of spiritual gifts, and that sovereignly. You do not select your gift. He selects it for you. He, God the Father, He, God the Son, or He, God the Holy Spirit. And we documented the three major passages that deal with that. In addition to that, we began last time a description and definition of what spiritual gifts are, and basically it is taken from the Greek noun charisma, and charisma simply means a grace gift. So spiritual gifts are really given according to grace, and therefore, as we saw, since they are sovereignly given, they are never earned, they are never deserved. And I think the important thing for you to remember is that God does not look under the basis of foreknowledge or in any way under omniscience and sees that you're going to utilize the gift and then gives you that gift accordingly. That is not the case at all. He simply gives every believer at least one spiritual gift, and there the responsibility is on the individual believer to either use it or not use it. That we simply call volitional responsibility. And that also proves, by the way, that those that say that God acts on the basis of his sovereignty and not on the basis of anything else, and certainly not according to man's will, is erroneous. Why? Because if God gives every believer a spiritual gift, then every believer's spiritual gift should be operating to the maximum. Because under the ministry of the sovereignty of God, he certainly would have made arrangements that since he sovereignly chose to give the gift to the person, then he would further choose to make sure that that gift was operative. And it's amazing how many people who believe the doctrine of the sovereignty of God in the abuse of it and never even consider the fact that there are those within their own number that are not exercising their own spiritual gifts. So we see that man's will is definitely involved, and therefore, maturity is reached through the exercise and maximum use of one spiritual gift, and the individual upon reaching maturity then is assured blessing and reward at the judgment seat of Christ. The principle is rather simple. You will be judged according to how you used your spiritual gift. So if your spiritual gift right now is not being used and it stays that way, well, you'll be assured of getting nothing at the judgment seat of Christ. That does not suggest that all spiritual gifts that are in exercise are going to receive blessing and reward. Because remember, it is proportionate to one's spiritual growth. Therefore, some believers will recognize their spiritual gift in spiritual adolescence. And we know that a believer will only receive blessing and reward at the judgment seat as a result of spiritual maturity. What then is a simple definition of spiritual maturity with regard to one's gift? The maximum use of that gift to the extent where Christ is being glorified in the life of that believer through the exercise of that gift. Therefore, we see then that God has given every believer a spiritual gift. I know what mine is. Randy certainly knows what his is. Some of you probably have gotten to the point in your spiritual advance where you've been alerted to the fact that something comes very easy for you in the Christian life, and it is something that you desire to find more regarding, and that is probably the direction that the Holy Spirit is leading you as far as the exercise of your spiritual gift. Of course, if you're still sitting around trying to keep yourself saved, well, you can see that you'll never understand your spiritual gift, ever. And you'll just live an entire wasted life. But the fact of the matter is, and I say that because we still have people that are so damn stupid with regard to God's supply and His faithfulness and His wonderful grace, that because they don't feel saved, or because one day they wake up and they have doubts, that they question their salvation. That is blasphemous. And it annoys me whenever someone comes up to me and asks me questions. I even had a deacon here once. I was going to punch his lights out. The man aggravated me so much. He walked up here, and after teaching on the doctrine of eternal security, I'd said something during the course of the message, and he said to me, "You know, it appears to me like what you said regarding that phrase sounded like you could lose your salvation." And I was standing right here, and he was standing right there. I almost lifted him and threw him into the fans, and we didn't even have fans then. But at least it had been a hole for the fan to be cut. This man annoyed me all the time. Of course, he was this as well. That was song leading, I might add. And this guy was a music major in college. And the best he could do was this. He looked like he was scratching a blackboard. And so that used to annoy me by itself, because I superimposed the blackboard and back with his fingernails running down the slate. And you know what that does to some people who have that deficiency. Some people, it doesn't bother at all. It just drives me right up the walls. I can't even stand people filing their nails in my presence. So my wife does it in secret. We'll be sitting there watching TV and she'll go, because she knows it just sends a thing right up my back and my spine starts to quiver, and I just don't like that at all. Squeaking chalk is another one. Remember that? Oh, brother, just do it. I just got it, and I just did it to myself. All right, that's obscene. All right. Another thing we found out, and that is something I want to stress again. Remember that the Holy Spirit gave the spiritual gift to whomsoever, and it represents His wisdom, and therefore you never criticize your own, nor do you ever criticize someone else's. You know, how come God gave that person that spiritual gift? Well, the Holy Spirit decided on the basis of His wisdom, and you know, this is remarkable. He never asked you what you thought about it. So He doesn't expect you to comment on what you think about it. Some of you are so vocal in that area. You want to know how come so-and-so has that spiritual gift and so on. Oh, shut your mouth and pursue your own and learn how to exercise your own spiritual gift. And as I've repeatedly said over the years, I'm convinced that people that are always criticizing others are not only standing in self-righteous judgment upon their fellow believer, criticizing as well a fellow team member, but then they are criticizing the wisdom of God, and probably because of the fact that they have no life of their own, they are busy sticking their nose into other people's affairs. I know you don't like it, but that's why I said it. Point four, the initial distribution of spiritual gifts. From the day of Pentecost, some lasted for about 20 years. So we're going to see later that there are those that fall under the general category of permanent spiritual gifts and some under temporary spiritual gifts. And all of the temporary ones cease by at least 100 A.D. And we assume that that would be the time that we would simply date as the completion of the canon of Scripture. Now, there are those that ended 30 years before. For example, we have the gift of tongues. That ceased at around 69 or 70 A.D. But the others, the prophecies and the healings, the healers, I might add, and so on, that ceased, miracle workers, etc., etc., crying statues. Oh, that's not in there, is it? Anyway, That all ended by 100 AD. All that other stuff, by the way, that's going on today is not a miracle. It is simply a satanic or demonic delusion to simply persuade the constituency that they are, in fact, in his grasp. And what better way to do it than to have some crucifix bleeding on a cross or crying, or some image being seen in a cave, and so on. Now, we do have some people here that hear voices, and some, I suppose, at one point in their life may have even seen things, but they're on medication. Point five, I was just thinking when a pastor friend had serious brain damage. When he began to recover, he never did fully recover. As a matter of fact, he's with the Lord now. He also knows that his teaching on American prophecy was all wrong. But in any event, he denied eternal security when he began to recover and was able to converse. So you see, it takes a person with only about a third of a brain to believe that. I just thought I'd mention that. Or having had some serious brain problems. Point five, spiritual gifts are not earned, not deserved, not developed, nor acquired through emotional experience. Your spiritual gift becomes operational through normal spiritual growth. Point six, from the standpoint of the Word of God, all believers have equal privilege and equal opportunity from the assets given to them, and therefore, well, let's put it in real theological terms, the monkey's on your back. The ball is in your court. You see, at the moment of salvation, God passed the ball of your spiritual gift to you. Now, some of you take the ball and hide it. Remember the fellow who was given the, well, they were all given monies, and one hid it under his bed. And when the man came to find out what they did with what they had, he had no increase at all. And so what happened? He lost. He lost what he had. The Lord took it from him and gave it to one of the other men who had at least either multiplied it by double, some even 20-fold, some even higher than that. And of course, that is used in parabolic language as simply to indicate that if you don't use your spiritual gift and you end up with it at the end but never use it, you get nothing for having had it. Whereas others are going to receive rewards, 10 cities, 20 cities, 50 cities, 100 cities, etc. Which may or may not be actual. It could be simply symbolic of the degree of our understanding in human terms of what God is going to give us in that day. And I'll tell you why I think that. Because of a verse which says, I have not seen, nor ear heard, nor hath it entered in the mind of man what God has prepared for those that love. Well, that's it. And if I can conceive of a thing in this life, it cannot be what God has prepared for me. It is far beyond our expectation. But you see, the unfortunate thing is, some are not going to ever realize it. Why should you cheat yourself? Because you continually cheated yourself in time for eternity. That's just like I was telling the kids on Friday when I was there at camp. I said, now you've heard the gospel up to Friday. You've been bombarded with it from your counselors and from all the speakers that stood on this platform. I said, what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? Here's the issue. On the one hand, you have eternal life promised and assured. On the other hand, you have the lake of fire. What a choice. And I say the same to you as believers. What are you waiting for? Get off your duff and get your gift working. That's going to cost you something. You say, how much? Time. What does that mean? Say, here he goes again. It has to do with taking in doctrine. You know that strange thing from the Word of God? And being consistent in your intake so that everything fits. That's the ultimate motive behind my wanting you in class. I've told you this repeatedly. It's not because you're such lovely people to look at. It's because ultimately I want to see you exercised in your spiritual gift and then see what God has prepared for you in time. It is absolutely phenomenal. You can't even imagine it. As a matter of fact, in some terms, quite frankly, it is indescribable. It's what the Bible calls unfathomable. How deep is deep for God? How deep are the depths of our Lord and His supply? So here we are scratching the surface and we're saying, oh, there's no water here. Now sometimes you got to dig deep. And then you generally hit what they call first water, and it's not the best water. I don't know about Arizona. I'm talking about in other places. Then I know on Long Island, if you go too deep, you get salt water. Because it's surrounded by salt water. But there are pockets, huge pockets, of underground fresh water. And so they generally wait until they hit a certain type of stone. And that's a good indication that they're close to some areas, artesian areas. The water just simply bubbles from the earth. All you got to do is stick a pipe in the ground and put a faucet on it. And it's beautiful, clean, clear, fresh water. Those of you that have ever been to Lake Tahoe, that's their drinking water. They can drink it right out of the lake. That's how clear it is. Not even processed. And that's why you can be in a boat and look down and see a pie pan at about 200 or 300 feet. That's how clear it is. And I asked one of the officials there, we were standing by a bridge, and he says, they just drink it right out of the lake. They pipe it right into the homes. It's that pure. Phenomenal. And cold, I might add. Well, it's always cold there anyway. I remember fishing in the Truckee for trout, and my nose was running, and I had a frozen mustache. And this was in July, 30 degrees in the morning. Then John and I were fishing another one further down the Truckee. They don't have crayfish there or crawfish. They've got lobsters in those things. They'll grab your fish and start running off with them. So we quit fishing and started crayfishing. Biggest crawfish I've ever seen in my life. Must be the altitude. That was 0.7 and a half. Point seven, the only distinction between believers can be categorized under two concepts. Spiritual growth and spiritual gifts. And both are related to each other. It is obvious that if the believer is one, he has at least one spiritual gift. Now you say, why do you keep saying at least one spiritual gift? Because there's a possibility that some maybe even have more. One which would be considered a major gift, another a minor gift. I've detected in certain people a multiplicity of gifts. Now, it may be one gift being used in two different facets or two subcategories, but it appears to me that some have definitely two different gifts. I know pastors, for example, that not only have the gift of pastor-teacher, but with that, there's also a gift that I would think should be associated with it, but I find that it's not the case. And that is the gift of discernment. There are some pastors that have very little discernment. In other words, they are very naive with regard to their fellow man. And it is not a matter of spiritual growth. I know some men that are giants in doctrine, and yet in dealing with man, they are always pushovers. And on the other hand, and by the way, I don't lack in either one, so relax. I read people like a book. I've told my wife about certain people in times past. I said, that person is dangerous. They said, oh, you're always... And it isn't long before there they go. They come out with their dagger and start chasing after me. They never quite got to the point to stab me in the back, but they desired to do so. But that, to me, is a very essential part of my ministry. If I didn't have that, I'd probably fall into the same category that some of these others do, always choosing the wrong people, always getting and believing what people tell them, and so on. And again, these are people that you'd be surprised if I mention their names. I won't. Randy probably knows one of them. Has very little discernment with regard to fellow man, and he believes everything he hears about people, especially when he hears it from the wrong sources, like his GQ. All right. So the only distinction that can be made then is, one, your spiritual growth and your spiritual gift. Now that definitely makes you an individual. Everyone has a different spiritual gift, and every gift under the same general heading differs based on personality and the degree to which it is being used according to their maturity. So don't ever measure one spiritual gift against another, simply because of the fact that both of them possess the same spiritual gift. That is erroneous. God is going to use the personality of the individual, as well as background, in many cases geographical experiences, and basic knowledge. That all comes into view. Remember, a spiritual gift does not mean the person automatically becomes a giant in the faith because they possess it. Like pastors, for example, when they determine that they have the gift of pastor-teacher, they don't just wake up one morning and say, oh, I can exegete every passage in the Word of God because I have the gift. So we see another thing that emerges, and that is that all spiritual gifts are progressive and they have to be developed. For example, when I began my ministry, I was reading through the Scriptures, and I started in Matthew. I didn't have any problems with the Gospels per se. That is, I read it for general familiarization. And then I got to the book of Hebrews. I couldn't make heads or tails out of that. There was no doubt in my mind that I was still a pastor teacher. But I didn't teach the book of Hebrews until I was in the ministry about 4 or 5 years. And it was quite interesting because I didn't read the book of Hebrews during that 4 or 5 year period. I just simply taught passages that I was familiar with and those that I knew that I could handle, at least from the standpoint of the original language, with ease. But when I went back to the book of Hebrews, all of a sudden it became alive. Why? Because my gift had developed. Just ask my wife about the first message I ever spoke. If anyone would have had doubt that I had the gift, it would have been my wife that evening, in addition to the congregation that I was speaking to. I remember the text. Forgetting those things which are behind, I press toward the mark of the high calling I have in Christ. You see, the church had had some serious problems. The pastor was ill, and so he said, would you teach for me, which I was shocked, for me, and it was a New Year's party type thing, get together. And so I got up there. The first thing I decided to do was to write everything out. And so I wrote it all out. And I read it to my wife. And I said, how long was that? And she said, talk slower. I had a half hour. All right? It took me about 18 minutes. So I read it again, only this time with a little more emphasis and so on. Well, the night came for me to teach. I went through the thing in about 12 minutes. I was so nervous. I just read as quick as I could, just rattled off the information without any emphasis on anything. See, I thought I could just simply take off on any one of the phrases and very easily, no. It was like, like that. So now I have all this time left. So what did I do for the next remainder of the time? I just kept quoting, forgetting those things which are behind, we press on to them. Now remember, forget those things which are behind. You know, the things that are behind. Those things behind us. Back there. And press on, you know, with perseverance. Press. On. Onward. And she kept going, oh no. Now, I didn't speak again publicly as far as she was concerned until about 6 months to a year later. Next time was at a church in Gallup, New Mexico, and I got up and she just said, he's got the gift. And absolutely amazed that I was teaching the Word of God in a manner that was befitting that of a young pastor. Of course, I look back on some of my notes, which I still have, that are about 35 years old, and I look at them and I say, I said that in that way. Well, that's the way it was. But God, you see, is so gracious because he allows us to, well, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. And some of you don't like what I say now. Remember, I progressed, not digressed. To you, it's a digression, but to me, it's a progression. All right, so the two basic categorized distinctions, spiritual growth, spiritual gifts, they differ. Point eight, God the Holy Spirit in his sovereign wisdom provided the different spiritual gifts so that some difference in modus operandi exists in the body of Christ. Remember, the mode of operation cannot be the same. As I've indicated before, what if the whole body were afoot? So what you have is a parallel to the functions of the human body, some of which are visible, some of which are not visible. When was the last time you saw your liver functioning? You see the result of your liver functioning. When was the last time you saw your kidneys function? You say, every time I go to the bathroom. No, you see the result of that function, but you don't see the function. Now, sometimes you feel the function. For example, when you have an upset stomach, or what we generally call an upset stomach, and it's generally in the lower intestines or the upper intestines, the stomach is much higher than most of you think. Now, people will say, I can feel this pressure down here in my stomach. No, those are your intestines. And all that rumbling that's going on in there, that's intestinal rumble. Okay? And now you may or may not see the result. Hopefully you do. But you don't see the action. You feel it, but you don't see it. It's just as well. It might gag you. When a woman conceives and the child begins to develop, she doesn't see all the stages. She may have pictures in a book. That's just as well. If we were going to have more children, which we cannot, but if we were going to, well, I would not want to determine the sex of the child before it was born. I think there's a certain amount of excitement as far as not knowing. But now they've gotten to the point anymore where under the computers and all the rest of it, they're going to determine the color of hair, the color of eyes, the sex of the child, the approximate weight at birth, and whether every organ is operating properly or not, and so on and so forth. To me, that's all ludicrous. You lose the mystery of it. But if you want to do that, fine, you can. I just wouldn't do it. Of course, after three girls straight, you get to the point where you just say, I guess the next one is a girl. Well, I was convinced that my son was going to be my son, and in fact, I even spoke on it about 2 weeks before he was born. I said something about the boy that is in his mother's womb. So everybody called me a prophet for a while. But then they also gave me a statue. Actually, they gave it to my wife. And it's a statue of an old woman whose belly is extended in a pregnant state. And she is looking at a man. And the man is kind of standing there with this sheepish look on his face, with his eyes kind of rolled into the air. And she is saying to him, and you, just one more time for old time's sake. Which bothered me because I guess they assumed I was too old to do it. Some people even call me a nasty old man. And I was only 40. Come on. Look at Charlie Chaplin. He was having children in his 80s. Most people in their 80s spend their honeymoon getting out of the car. He was still prolific at that age. That was point 8.5. Point 9, effectiveness of the spiritual gift depends upon two factors. One, the filling of the Holy Spirit under the absolute concept of experiential Christianity, and the degree of spiritual growth, which is the relative concept of experiential Christianity. Now, I don't know if you caught this or not, but one says absolute, the other says relative. Don't ever confuse the two. Spiritual growth is relative, whereas the filling of the Spirit is an absolute. And I hear more people flip-flopping these two phrases in talking about the spiritual life and spirituality as a relative. It is not relative. It's an absolute. But spiritual growth is relative. You may have some that have been saved for 10 years, but in effect, relatively speaking, they're only about a month old. You may have others that have only been saved for a year, and yet, relatively speaking, they may be 4 years old. They can speak. They can walk. They still may have a little bit of a lisp. And don't ever get upset when your young child speaks and lisps, because that's the way they hear things. One of my daughters used to call a jump rope a junk throat. Well, and then when Pammy was a little girl, she'd always ask me to pass the poach. And I says, what's the poach? And, you know, that. And she was speaking, about a year old, singing Jesus Loves Me and all that. And I says, that is not poach, it's soap. And so we'd go through it together. I said, let's cover it phonetically. You ready? And she'd say, yes. I say, here we go. And she goes, and I go, oh. And she goes, soap. And I'd say, soap. She'd say, poach. But then some kids can say pischetti and some can say spaghetti. It's a difficult phrase for them. We had the same daughter that used to junk throat called a then friend of ours, whose name was Fred, Uncle Thread. When she first started school, they put her in speech therapy. And I said, wait a minute, the kid will outgrow it. Now, one of my granddaughters now has a little bit of a lisp. Well, that's normal. That's the way they hear it. What was her bathing suit? The babysitter. Yeah, I'm going to go put my babysitter on. That was another seat belts. That was another one. Something, it was some. Her sandals. You see, I've warned you in the past, children are brain damaged. And it takes a little time for all of that to develop. And those of you who've never had children, you don't know what I'm talking about. It's part of the humor of having them. But don't laugh at them because it'll annoy them. Don't laugh at me, one of them tells me. Well, I'm not laughing at you, dear. I'm laughing with you. And they look at you like, yeah, sure. But boy, they can sure laugh at you, can't they? But you see, eventually they outgrow that too. But some adults don't. So they're still children in mind. See, if your humor is based on the expense of another, that's what children do. That's a little game they play, and you expect it from them. Just like all that movement. You know, if you're a teacher, don't ask your children not to move and to be still because you're so old and decrepit you can't move anymore. No, a pastor friend of mine used to say, God put the wiggle in, don't you ever try to take it out. That's energy. That's the way they exercise. And because you don't have that energy, don't take it out on the child. Just let them wiggle. Now, if it disturbs the class, that's something else altogether. I'm not talking about falling to the ground and frothing at the mouth. That child needs Dilantin. But I'm talking about the little twitches they have, and they all have them. They sit there and, you know, now, sometimes they even go to the extent where they hit their neighbor. And that's not a twitch. They may try to sell you on that fact. Well, it just happened. I don't know how it did it. You may ascribe it to brain damage, but that's not quite right. Communication gifts can function to some degree even when the believer's out of fellowship. Why? Because God honors the gift. These notes that I'm using come from Baraka Church, and I'm sure that Bob has indicated by this that he has gotten out of fellowship occasionally and continue to communicate. Okay. And anybody who has ever communicated standing in front of a group knows that there are times when even in the course of your communication you get out of fellowship. But you just keep communicating with a smile on your face. People can cause you to do that. Now, that doesn't mean that you sit there and determine whether or not I'm in fellowship. Because the more you communicate, the easier it is for you to cover it up when you get out. As a matter of fact, I had a pastor tell me many years ago, he said he was living, or not living, but he actually had an affair going on with a woman in the community. And he said, frankly, he says, my preaching has never been better since then. Now, you see, he's trying to ascribe his adulterous situation directly with the exercise of his spiritual gift. Must have been a pretty lousy teacher, I might add, before that. Maybe she revived him somehow, I don't know. Communication gifts, then, can function even when the believer, why? Because God honors the gift. And that's a very important point. God honors the gift. I think it's high time that if God honors the gift, that you started honoring your gift and find out what it is. I'm still in fellowship. All right, but this only applies to communication gifts. And obviously, it is not a desirable situation. Point 10, therefore, spiritual gifts only function inside the divine dynasphere under the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. And a reminder again that emotion never characterizes the filling of the Spirit, even though emotion may accompany a communication gift. I cannot get up and teach anything and in a monotone voice because I don't speak in a monotone voice. As a matter of fact, I cannot speak in a voice other than the decibel that you hear about now, which is quite difficult because when I'm talking to somebody directly, if I attempt to drop my voice down, it just shuts off. As I get older, that happens. The other day, I was outside talking to someone, and, you know, they turn it off, you know. Keep your voice down. Why are you yelling? Not yelling. Now, if I yell, that's another story. I could break windows in the back if I did. See, I used to hang out with lions, and they taught me how to roar. It's great for children, by the way, if you have that kind of a voice, because anywhere in the house, you can just shatter glass and they'll come to you very quickly. And I think that's why the male voice is so absolutely needed in a marriage, especially where there are children. And that doesn't mean, guys, you roar at your wife. That only shows your adolescence. Because then she's going to get in that squeaky little banshee voice, and then you're in trouble. Because your ears can't stand that. You know that one I'm talking about. That one, she's like a little demon in the corner with her teeth dripping with blood. It's like that gal on, she's got a talk show. What's her name? Right before the 12... Channel 12 News at 5:30, at 5. She's on for four, who? Jenny Jones. Oh, man. What a voice. That turns me off. I can't watch that. If she's on, I walk out of the room. Oh, please. Boom. We don't have videotapes here, do we? You see, as your momentum begins to accelerate in the Christian life, that's where your spiritual gift starts picking up. And you see, here's the beauty of it. Where is momentum in the Christian life? You don't build the momentum. The momentum begins with doctrine. Then the spiritual gift clicks in, and then your momentum and your spiritual gifts are operating together, and you can't slow down. I said once to a man who obviously did not have the gift of pastor-teacher, I said to him, if I don't teach, I'm frustrated. I must teach. And so about, I don't know, a week or so later, he came to me with some kind of an accusation. And one of them was, what is this I must teach? Well, he didn't understand. He just didn't understand. Now, I must confess to you, having said that, that I must teach. I must also take breaks. And some of you have noticed that whenever I have a 2 or 3 day or 4 day break, when I come back, I'm all fired up again. Why? Because you start to unwind. And you become mentally fatigued. So wait till after the month of July. August is going to be hell for you, I assure you. I might even start talking fast again. That would surprise me. When I first came here, I spoke so quickly that people couldn't even take notes. Just rattle. Now it's the best I can do, which is 0.10 and a half. You see, you become involved in the things where your spiritual gift is functioning. Here's the point. See, You're taking in doctrine. Let me see if I can outline this for you. It's a beautiful scenario. You're taking in doctrine. All of a sudden, your spiritual gift begins to emerge. And whatever was important to you up to that point, you begin to turn toward that spiritual gift. And you find yourself functioning more and more and more in that spiritual gift. Now, you also realize that you're deficient in certain areas. So you need more doctrine to bring in, to bolster the exercise of that spiritual gift. So the momentum begins to build. This stuff over here that seemed so important to you before, in some cases, actually is gone. You forsake it completely. But you see, if you keep yourself occupied over here and never function under doctrine, you'll never know what your spiritual gift is because you're too preoccupied with this. And this is not God's occupation for you. But we don't do that, you see. And that's a choice. That's our will involved. We say, I want to do this, damn it. I don't care what God has for me. Well, then you'll suffer the consequence. But just realize it. Most pastors won't tell you that. They'll say God is just a big Santa Claus in the sky. When you get there, all believers get trophies. Like AYSO. That used to just boil the frost out of me. Or frost the boil out of me or something. I know I've mixed my metaphors, but that's all right. I have the prerogative to do that. I say the people that get trophies should earn them. What does that mean? Now we have that latest thing, the 90-cent across-the-board minimum wage increase. Well, that's going to do great for small businesses. I can see it now. No, it'll make for unemployment, but they're saying it's going to make for employment. Hey, you know, did you ever stop to think if you ran your accounting like the government, where you'd be right now? You'd be in jail. That's where you'd be. You'd be in jail. And the very government that put you there uses that as their philosophy for paying off their bills. They won't let you do it. I heard a good one today. Somebody was saying, you might be paying as high as $3,900 a year for Social Security taxes. I went, huh, I'd love to pay that amount. $3,900 a year. I'd be in the millennium. I would think that the rapture occurred. Last year I paid $12,000 and I still owe them. See what happens when you're a pastor, self-employed? As an employee of the church? You say, what do you mean? It doesn't matter whether I'm employee of the church or not. I'm still self-employed for Social Security purposes. They get you any way they look at it. But if they ran their business, or we ran our business the way they do theirs, we'd all be in jail. That's a clue. Let's lock them all up. Is that on tape? Hiss, hiss. Hiss, hiss. Hiss, hiss. You finally got it, huh? See, there are those that are pretty snappy. Carl would have been laughing 5 minutes ago. Then there are those that wake up about 2 a.m. laughing, just laughing. What are you laughing about? Something you said this afternoon. Yeah. Okay. It's all right. As long as you get it. Some of you are sitting there saying, uh-huh. Remember the three types of people that are in a local assembly? Those that make things happen, those that watch things happen, and those that say, what happened? I like that because we have a lot of watch things happen here. And we have some that make things happen. We have a few. They don't last very long because things go by too fast. They decide, might as well just leave. Go somewhere else where I can catch up to the people. Or I can be a leader. I love that one. Can't keep up with the flow of Westsiders, but now I'm going to be a leader in another church. Yeah, that's scary. So the others are all walking this way. That's their forward motion. So this guy can lead them. With his little white cane with the red tip. I said that for the benefit of the tape. I do that occasionally. Spiritual gifts, get this down, spiritual gifts are the Father's witness of the saving work of Christ. Now, why is that important? Well, what are we studying in the book of Hebrews, and what have we studied so far? How shall we escape if we neglect a great salvation? When God gave you a spiritual gift, the purpose of that gift was to witness His saving grace. And you see, whether it's the gift of helps, whether it's the gift of administration, whether it's the gift of associative administration, there are those, whether it's the gift of organization, whether it's the gift of teaching, whether it's the gift of pastor-teacher, whatever the office, whatever the position, whatever the gift, they're all designed to witness the saving work of Christ. Because ultimately, why are we on this earth? To be ambassadors for Jesus Christ. To represent Him in His absence. And in fact say, I appreciate that work on my behalf. Now I have the means by which, through the exercise of my gift, can convey it to a lost and hungry world. And that doesn't mean that only the evangelist does that. Every believer is in full-time Christian service as a witness. You don't have to be a rocket scientist with 74 years and 59 degrees in theology to teach someone the saving work of Christ. Just pass it on. Christ died for your sins. What think ye of Christ? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Point C. There are two categories of spiritual gifts, and we'll cover this tomorrow night. Our time is expired. Two categories of spiritual gifts. Some of you are going to anticipate it already because I see you writing. Temporary and permanent. We'll go through that rather quickly since I've... Then we're going to go into the distinctions of spiritual gifts. From there into the temporary ones, show you how certain people had certain gifts. They ceased. The obvious one, by the way, is the gift of healing. See, the apostles, apparently, at the beginning of their ministry, had the gift from the day of Pentecost on. But later, you see that Paul, in writing to certain people with regard to illnesses that he probably could have healed earlier, he can no longer heal that person. And he says, pray for him. So what happened? Was Paul such a meanie that God took that gift away? No, we know that can't happen. Was Paul out of fellowship? That wasn't the case. The gift was gone. It was a temporary gift. You know, on one occasion that the apostle's shadow healed a guy? Just his shadow. He never said a word. Just as he passed by him. Early church. Now it's prayer. No one has the gift of healing today. But anybody can pray that God can heal. And He can, by the way. But He does so sovereignly. Doesn't heal everyone. Doesn't heal every situation. He may be telling you, live with it. That's rough. It's easier to be healed, right? Father, thank you for the time together. Dismiss us, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen. See you tomorrow night.